In our previous chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul urges the Christians in Corinth to order their lives and to order their behavior according to what is most helpful to the body of Christ. You'll remember that there were some in Corinth who felt that Christ's death gave them great liberty to do as they please. And Paul says, don't simply assess what is permissible. Be thinking about what is helpful. Be thinking about what is edifying to the body of Christ. The follower of Christ ought to be thinking about what is the best course of action as it relates to its influence and effect on the whole community. In our day, there's a temptation, I think, and it's a great mistake, to treat religion as a private exercise. There's a temptation, and it's a great mistake, to treat religion as a private exercise. There's a temptation to attend church services such as this one and to be focused in that church service and ask yourself the question, what am I getting out of this? What am I getting out of this? In my third decade of pastoral ministry, I can tell you without hesitation that the most common reason I hear from people for why they leave a particular church is they give me this statement. They say, and you know it because you've heard it, maybe you've spoken it. They say, I wasn't getting fed. That's the statement. And yet, Paul's assertion is that when we gather with other Christians, our priority ought to be on what is best for the whole gathering and for the entire community. In other words, the great consideration isn't, am I being fed? The great consideration is whether we're being fed, whether we're being nurtured by the pulpit ministry and the teaching ministry of a particular congregation. If your Bibles are open, you'll see this theme of deference to others continues in chapter 9. Picking up this passage at verse 19, you'll see there is an important pivot in Paul's emphasis as it relates to the deference. Previously, Paul would have us restrain our rights and freedoms and adapt our behavior for the sake of the wider Christian community. But as we come to chapter 9, verse 19, we see that the impetus for restraining our rights and adapting our behavior changes. Now, Paul would have us restrict our rights and adapt our behavior not simply for the body of Christ, but now for the sake of unbelievers. Paul recognizes that he's free to live in a particular way, but he pivots and adjusts his posture for the sake of those who do not yet know Jesus Christ. It's worth reading again. Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Once again, Paul agrees in principle with the more permissible group in Corinth. Paul concedes, he agrees with them that he is and they are free in Christ. But here's what I want you to see. Paul leverages his freedom for the benefit of others. I have made myself a servant to them, he says. And notice that Paul is not simply aiming to understand a variety of cultures and a variety of perspectives. See how Paul is choosing to immerse himself in them. Paul does not say, I've chosen to read some books. I want to learn some things about these people in Corinth. They go to this strange temple dedicated to Aphrodite. I want to understand this, so I'm going to read some books. Nor does he say he took some courses. He wanted to be more fluent in understanding Greek mythology, so he took some courses. No. Though a scholar in his own right, it appears that Paul's preferred manner of learning is first-hand experience. He says, I became as a Jew. I became as one under the law. I became as one outside the law. I became as one who is weak. I become all things to all people that I might save some. Paul's becoming what he's not in order that others may know Christ. And so we ought to be asking ourselves very seriously this morning, am I meaningfully immersing myself in the culture that I live in? And am I immersing myself in the lives of those who do not yet know Jesus Christ? Paul's not suggesting, nor am I suggesting, that we conform our behavior so that our behavior matches that of the world. The New Testament often describes for us that there's a way of being in the world without at the same time being of the world. And this is Paul's posture. But we need to ask ourselves seriously this morning, is this my posture? Is this your posture? I feel particularly convicted as I preach on this passage. I can tell you the Lord brought me under tremendous conviction this week as I worked through this text. Because as I assess how I spend my time and how I spend my energy, I'm ashamed of how little time I spend with persons who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a little background on this. When I first moved to the Bahamas 13 years ago, some of you already know this, when I first moved here, I joined the Nassau Street Hockey League. Did you even know such a thing existed? The Nassau Street Hockey League. It gave me a wonderful opportunity to literally rub shoulders with those who did not yet know Jesus Christ. Less than a year later, 2011, I find myself deeply involved in the Bahamas swimming community. And again, I'm presented with all kinds of opportunities to interact and have spiritual, gospel-centered conversations with persons who are not yet following Christ. And between the Nassau Street Hockey League, between the Bahamas swimming community, I was constantly in these conversations, constantly talking about Jesus, regularly inviting those to come and attend services here at the Kirk. Well, I gave up playing hockey several years ago. I just got too old and sore for all of the contact. And then I haven't really been involved in the swimming community since my daughter went away to university. And so as I think about my life today, I admit to my shame, the vast majority of my time is spent almost exclusively with Christian people. And this ought not to be. This ought not to be. The way of Jesus is to seek and to save the lost. Jesus Jesus did not spend the bulk of his time with the religious community. He spent the majority of his time seeking and saving those who are living apart from him. Think of the woman at the well. Think of his regular engagement of Gentiles. Think of how he approached and even touched and healed lepers. How he called a tax collector. How he dined with tax collectors and sinners. So as you read the Gospels, on the one hand, you've got the religious elite, the pastors and the teachers, if you were, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were living in a bubble. They were isolating themselves so as to not get contaminated by the ugly world around them. And then along comes Jesus, and he's not hanging out with the religious elite. He's dining with the tax collectors and the sinners. He's fellowshipping almost primarily with those who are on the margins of society. So I look in the mirror and I'm embarrassed that at least as I think about the posture that we ought to have in this world and towards unbelievers, that my life looks more like the Pharisee than it does my Lord and Savior. What about you? What is your posture before the unbelieving world? Well, Paul was doing it right, and so he's my example, and he's your example this morning. He's immersed within the culture. He finds himself for the singular purpose of winning others to Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that in our day, there are people who are uncomfortable with a language that talks about winning people. For some, the notion of winning people sounds a bit like coercion, or perhaps this is a kind of cultural imperialism. But is that what Paul's prescribing here? Not at all. Let's look carefully at what Paul says here. He talks about becoming all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. You think he's giving an explanation of his motivation, but he goes one step further in verse 23. He provides the aim and the purpose of his cultural immersion. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. The wording here is very specific. And it's extremely helpful. For Paul, this is not simply about advancing his perspective. No, Paul is aiming at something far more profound and far more pastoral. Paul says, I want to share with them in the blessings that emerge from the gospel itself. Let me put this in an analogy. You've heard me describe evangelism, and I know Peter loves this, one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. It's one of my favorite analogies for evangelism. All we are is we're beggars, and we found food, and now we tell other beggars where they can find food. I want to suggest a new amendment to our analogy. Paul doesn't simply say that he wants to help unbelievers find food. Paul proclaims Christ so that he might eat food with them. He wants to win them so he can dine with them, so that he can feast on Christ with them. We witness to others about Jesus Christ that we might share with them in the blessings of it. Paul has his own analogy, and it's inspired, so it's by default better than mine. So let's go to his. Verse 24 and following is Paul's analogy. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Many of us, I think, resonate with this analogy. We know, or perhaps in some of our cases, we remember the rigor and the discipline that's required in order to compete in an athletic competition. We appreciate as athletes the level of commitment, the level of self-discipline, the level of focus that's required before we enter. Paul says very clearly that the follower of Christ needs to apply comparable commitment, comparable effort and focus as it relates to God's call upon our life. Sounds straightforward. But here is where many of us go wrong. Many of us read those verses and we snip it away from the context. And then we apply these words from 1 Corinthians 9:23 and we suggest that this is simply the means to progress in the Christian life. That I need to be disciplined, that I need to have focus, and I need to not beat the air, as it were. That this is how I grow as a Christian. Well, the reality is all those things will help you grow as a Christian. But that's not what Paul's saying in this particular passage. The context of the passage, you'll remember, relates to Paul's approach to proclaiming the gospel to whom? To unbelievers. So Paul is talking about a strategy once again, or an approach to how to win others to Christ. So there's two things going on here as it relates to Paul's approach to proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers. The first is his immersion in the culture. His immersion in the culture. He's becoming like the Jew. He's becoming like the one under the law. He's becoming like one outside the law. He's becoming like the weak. He's becoming all things. He's immersing himself in order to win others. But that's not all he's doing. The second thing he does is he engages in rigorous self-discipline. It's not simply about entering into the culture, but it's also about preparing himself. In other words, as the messenger, we're not incidental. We're not detached from the message we share. There's a level of preparation that's required from Christ's messengers. So often we think, I need to get the words right. I'm going to share my faith. I got to say the right things, and I got to say the right things in the right way. That's true. But how much have you thought about preparing yourself as the messenger? That it's not just the words you speak, but who you are as a person. You see, there's a level of commitment, discipline, and focus that helps us to order our lives and our behavior in such a way that our life becomes congruent with our message. I mean, shorthand for that is we got to walk the talk. We got to practice what we preach. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm working on myself in such a way that the words that I speak can be found to be true in my own life. So Paul calls you and he calls me, run in such a way, live in such a way as to win the prize. We don't run aimlessly. We don't box as one beating the air. We don't just go through the motions and hope for the best. Friends, let me ask you, and again, I realize that I don't want to get us too individualistic and thinking about what did I get out of this. Notwithstanding, did you come here this morning with a purpose? Did you come here mindful that I want to bless someone? I want to encourage someone. I want to hear God's word. I want to apply God. Did you come with a purpose this morning? Or were you thinking it's Sunday morning? I go to the Kirk on Sunday morning. Or I don't normally go to the Kirk, but Errol Colby is being baptized, so I'm going to the Kirk this morning. Did you come here with any purpose? Or are you running aimlessly? Paul wants us to look at this world differently than the rest. What's the world doing? The world is still going after the perishable wreath, isn't it? The world still wants a big bank account, wants fame, fortune. That's a perishable wreath, my friends. Paul wants us to go after the imperishable wreath. And in context, the imperishable wreath is given to those who are proclaiming Christ to others. Accordingly, our proclamation of Christ to unbelievers must be accompanied by great purpose and intentionality. I see a lot of people working hard. I see a lot of people who are busy. But frankly, I don't see a lot of purpose. It's we're as busy as spiritual bumblebees. Our checklist and our to-do list is a mile long, but do we have purpose in it? You're reading your Bible, aren't you? You're saying your prayers. You're gathering for Sunday worship. But are you thinking deeply about the mission that has been assigned to you and to me? The Christian has been called by Jesus Christ to be his witnesses. And so we must carefully adapt our manner of living for the sake of those whom we're aiming to reach. And we must diligently prepare ourselves so that our manner of living corresponds with the message we preach. The stakes are high. It's a serious business to be concerned with the souls of men and women. Friends, I'm sure your experience matches mine as you think through just the last 6 months or year of your life. People have died in your life. You've lost loved ones, dear friends, close relatives. And has your experience been like mine, where you've paused and asked yourself or said to yourself, I don't know if they were a follower of Christ. I don't know for sure the state of their soul. And if you've had those thoughts, then you've probably had the same feeling that I had, which was a sense of regret. Could I have done more? Could I have said more? Could I have purposed with greater intentionality the condition of their soul? The stakes are high. And frankly, the world does not see the wreath that is imperishable. All they see is the perishable wreath. How will they see the wreath that is imperishable if they don't see you pursuing it? Your witness, your example bears witness to Christ. There are many in this world who are spiritually starving and they don't have the foggiest idea where to find real food. Friends, I urge you, I beg you, help your unbelieving friends find food. Help your unbelieving friends find food so that you can share with them and in the blessings of them coming to know Christ as you do. Let us become all things to all people that God might in his sovereignty use us. to save some, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.